So, starting with an introduction, I know many of you know Dave Whitmer, but when I say that, I realize there may be some of you who have started coming to Living Hope more recently who maybe have never met Dave. You have no idea who this guy is sitting next to me. Dave Whitmer is our overseer in the network that we're a part of called HopeNet. And Dave happens to be one of the two men that worked together in planting this congregation almost 20 years ago. So Dave and his wife Carol have a very long history with Living Hope, and it's always good to have Dave with us. So I've been wanting to have Dave here for several months now to have opportunity to bring you up to date on some things that are happening in he and Carol's life. And we're just going to get that right out of the way in the beginning, and then we're going to try to tie it into the sermon series that we're in right now on spiritual gifts. We began last Sunday a sermon series on spiritual gifts. But the bottom line for Dave and Carol is this has been a year, starting in the spring, of transition for them, where God is calling them to, are you ready for it, to leave us. I mean, how could they even contemplate leaving us? They didn't even ask my permission to leave us, and they're still planning on leaving us. Dave and Carol are being called to relocate to Florida, so Dave will be moving out of his role as our overseer in HopeNet. So we wanted to share that piece of news. There's a lot more of a story behind it than what I just said, but that's sort of the bottom line. But we're going to circle back as we go through the morning to the details and some of the things God is doing and saying to Dave and Carol, and how that ties into this. Last Sunday I used the analogy of spiritual gifts and the gifts that God places in people like a tool belt. God has these tools that he uses in various times and in various places, in various settings, and God is constantly doing that. So we'll talk more about that as we go. So just to get back into the series, last Sunday we began this several-part series on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, we believe, are abilities, supernatural abilities that God gives believers upon their confession of faith, when they accept Christ, when they surrender to Jesus. These are things that God does through them, but it's by his choosing. So last Sunday, I mentioned this verse at the beginning. In the NIV, it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The contemporary English version is on the screen. "The Spirit has been given each of us in a special way of serving others." So I said this several times last Sunday. Your spiritual gift, what God has given you as a follower of Christ, it's not for you and it's not about you. It is to be, God wants to use you in whatever way he designs and whatever way he chooses for his purposes and for the building of the church. So just with that repeated, last Sunday we turned to four different passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and then in Peter. We looked at some of the things that Peter had to say as well. So this morning, we're gonna take our time and attention on just one of those passages, and that is the Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 4 passage. Some of you might right away remember these being called the fivefold gifts, leadership gifts of the church. Now, that's not a biblical term. That's a term that some people use. Some people argue even if there are five. Some think there are four. Some think there are seven. The numbers don't matter. All it is that these are actually leadership gifts that God uses for a particular purpose in the church. So I invite you to turn there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to read from 11 to 16. And I'll put some of this up on the screen here as we go. This is where we start, verse 11. This part is actually up on the screen. "It was he," speaking of Jesus, "it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, I would just pause right there and say, why? Why did Jesus give those gifts to some in the, to some in the church? The answer is found as we read on, and it's simply this: to prepare God's people for works of service. In verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that we could ask why again. What is the purpose of preparing God's people? It's so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'll stop there. We could go on. Paul describes that even further. But these are leadership gifts that God gives to the church so that the church is built up and strengthened to function and do what she is intended to do. This is very important. These leadership gifts are not designed by God to be the ones that do all the work. They're the ones designed by God to prepare the whole body to work together and to function. And Paul goes on then and talks about the body in the next several verses there. So again, the names listed here, the gifts listed here in verse 11 are, as you can see up there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the five things mentioned, hence the phrase or the description. Some people use fivefold gifts. Now, it seems to me, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but we're very familiar with number 3, 4, and 5, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Like, we know what they do, right? We know what an evangelist is, spreading the word. Oftentimes, maybe like a traveling ministry, or someone's wired with a gift of evangelism, just very relational, reaching out to people at the workplace, in their neighborhood, whatever it is. We know what an evangelist is. We certainly are familiar with the term pastor. We probably all have a picture of what a pastor is, and a teacher, what a teacher does. But the first two, apostle and prophet, I think we would probably agree those terms are used much less in the church. And especially, we would suggest the first one, apostle. Like, what does that even mean? Like, how many churches do you know where someone is called an apostle? Like, that's not very common. Like, almost every church has someone they call a pastor or people they might identify as teachers. But what's an apostle? So, yeah. Dave, I've talked long enough now. It's time for you to test your microphone. Is the cord plugged in? Let's check that first.
I hope so, but anything can happen. So.
Anything can happen. That's right. So help us with this word, apostle. It's not a word we use a lot.
Well, of that list that's there, prophet can be an English word, evangelist, pastors, teachers, but actually apostle is a good old pure Greek word. We don't typically use it in English. We somehow preserve the Greek word there, apostle. So what does an apostle mean? It's not really a household word. But the fact is, the Greeks, which is, of course, the Greek language of Jesus' day, the Greeks, 5th century B.C., for centuries before Jesus, this was a very common term. Now, what an apostle was in Greek culture, in Alexander the Great, and coming up to Roman culture, an apostle was simply someone who was sent. And an apostle with a capital A was an emissary or someone sent by the Greeks to expand the Greek Empire, or by the time we got to Jesus' day, an apostle was actually a naval officer sent across the Mediterranean to establish a colony or a new colony for the Roman Empire. So the disciples would have understood, whenever that term showed up, the disciples would have understood that term to be out of the Roman expansion understanding that someone would be sent to establish a new territory. And what that meant was that the one sent would go in, the naval officer, or it could be a general, actually, of an expeditionary force, would go in and establish a beachhead, as it were, and start to establish a village. Now, maybe we can picture going out west. If you have ever seen a Western, you know, and you see the little town, there's maybe a railroad goes through and a town goes up and a bank and a mercantile and a saloon probably. But, yeah, you know, a town gets established. And so that's what they would understand an apostle to be, someone sent to establish. Now, When we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we read on from the passage that you open up with about the gifts for the common good. Then Paul begins to talk about, first of all, there are apostles, then prophets, then teachers. And the fact that Paul sort of mixes up the order in the various teachings that he does about that, apostles and prophets and teachers and so on, sometimes it's a different order. It doesn't seem to be he's making an organizational hierarchy. Other than that, he's simply saying, and the actual literal reading of that is, in the beginning there were apostles. Now this really isn't rocket science, because the first person to show up on a new beachhead is the one that was sent there. And so they would have understood that the apostles are always the entrepreneurial groundbreakers that actually go first. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, in the beginning there were apostles and prophets, that's in fact exactly the way the sequence it works. Now in Acts 16, which, and we're doing just really blowing through this, aren't we, Ron? But in Acts 16, if you want to do a study, just look at the very sequence that he's describing. Acts 16, first of all, the sent ones go in, and then Paul is wandering around Asia Minor, and the doors are closed, and he's not sure, and he gets to the sea, and what happens? He gets a dream, and a man prophetically calls him, Macedonia, come to Macedonia. And so there's this prophetic word of, this is it, this time, this place. Now, when we planted Living Hope Community Church, there was, first of all, the church planters who just established a new congregation. That was an apostling work. That was an apostolic work to start a new congregation. But part of that was even not only the name choice, Living Hope Community Synagogue, or, you know, in other words, you had to, well, we wouldn't say synagogue, would we? We'd say something else, you know. But there was this sense of what do we do and how do we do it? And so there was the prophetic experience in that point of knowing what to do, including name choice. So when it says, first of all, there are apostles, you have to, well, it's not rocket science. You go first. Mm-hmm. The apostles went first, and then the prophetic and the other gifts followed and built up that work. So that's basically apostles, the ones who went first. And they were sent. The word means sent.
Yeah. And a very simple illustration, I guess, at current day that we'd be very familiar with, as Dave and I were talking, you know, I live in a housing development. I'm sure some of the rest of you live in a housing development. Those houses have not been there forever. At one time, where my house is, was just a big open field. So somebody, at some point, had to come in and make the decision, you know, this is right on the outskirts of Millersville. There would be a need for housing here. Let's take this open field, mm-hmm. and we're going to fill it with houses. Well, how are we going to do it? How big will they be? How many? How will the streets be laid out? It's that first in, that initial work, like being sent into this area to do something like that. Now, there's another thing, another question I wanted to ask you specifically, because as I was reading about this, like virtually everything in the Christian faith, people have different opinions, and people have different understandings of various things, and especially if you start talking about spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Spirit, you will find that people have differing viewpoints on. And it's interesting, on this particular gift, people will cite, some will cite what Ephesians 2 says, where it says, I'm just giving a little piece of it here again. We're covering a lot this morning, but Ephesians 2, verse 20 says this, basically that God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The house of God is built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And I was reading an article this week where the writer of the article very point blank said, the work of apostles in the church, the spiritual gift of apostles, was at the very beginning. The founding of the church of Christ, this new faith, the Christian faith, was founded by the apostles and the prophets, and since that work was completed nearly 2,000 years ago, these gifts of apostle and prophet have long since ceased to exist. Now, you can probably guess that we don't feel that way, or else we wouldn't be taking all morning to talk about one of them. What's your response to that, though, Dave? That line of thinking that, like, this was an official role that has long since expired and it's not needed anymore because the church exists. We have the word and, you know, that type of thing.
Sure. Well, there's a couple perspectives on that. One is there's no question about it that the first sent ones, and again, we have to remember that the church later added a sort of title to this apostle. When we first see it in Scripture, actually, the word apostle is used 135 times. So it's a very common word in the New Testament. And a few times it's translated apostle. Many times it's simply the word sent. And it's later, you know, the early church did not have institutions, they didn't have titles, they didn't have offices, they didn't have marquees, they didn't have any of that. So in the early references, you don't even hear them talking about apostles till later. Initially, it's just simply the people that were sent. And it's that word apostolos. The first time in the New Testament we actually see that word is Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to Mary and says, I was sent to you with good news. And Mary took it as good news, although at the first take she wasn't sure, but she took it as good news. Hmm. Jesus himself says in He says, I was sent to proclaim freedom to the captives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has apostolos me. So Jesus is an apostle. He has sent me. That's the same word. It's just we don't translate it in the Greek. We put it in English. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Notice again, good news, he sent me. Gabriel, he has sent me with good news. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Let's just look at that a little bit more closely. And this will help us, give us a background and answer to your question of whether it's ceased or not. Because is it an office to be held and to cease, or is it something greater than that? Romans, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 10. Now chapter 10 of Romans is all about salvation and how we come under the lordship of Christ, and if we confess with our mouth, we will be saved, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and so on. Anybody who calls on the Lord will not be put to shame and so on. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the first 13 verses are all about salvation and redemption through Christ. Now verse 14, he goes into the function of the church in this reality. And in verse 14 he says, well, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them or proclaiming it, teaching, preaching them? And how can they preach unless they are apostolos, unless they are sent? And then you see what he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Authority and structure and institution to the church. No, good news. So if you just do a study on apostolos and sent people, you'll almost always see it connected with, I've sent with good news. I've sent with good news. So the heart and the genesis of apostling is being sent forth with good news. Now, see, that was in contrast a little bit to the Roman empire building, because they were sent with the news of Rome, mm-hmm. and they were sent with some authority from Rome and sent to establish the rule and reign of the emperor, and it came with some coercion and so on, and colonization throughout the New World and even, you know, Africa and other countries. Colonization has been a rough game to impose things on native peoples. So something was different about this Christian movement of apostling. The apostles were sent with good news that was the transformative word of Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that the first apostles established that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus. They were right in there in that first century, and they gave us the scripture, which is the record of that and their teachings, and there's no other authority than that. No doubt about it. That is irreplaceable and irreproducible. But just think about it. If the sending of good news ceased with them, you and I would not be here today. It would be a footnote of history in the Middle East somewhere if that would have ceased with them. Because I'm probably getting ahead of where we want to go with our questions here, but the sent forthness of the church is what has made it a billion member body of Christ around the world. Mm-hmm. And thank God that the sending went far beyond Paul and Peter and those. It went into China. It went into Europe. It went into the new world so that you and I are here today. Thank God for that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So
your turn.
Yes, my turn.
I'll come up for air.
Another question. The question I ask there is this, as some think, like this gift doesn't even exist or apply anymore. Another question then could be, like, okay, if an apostle is a starter, one that goes in first, how would you respond to a question I might ask and say, okay, well, let's just take this particular church as an example. We are 18 years old. We're coming up on our 19th birthday mm-hmm. in the fall, just a few months away, depending how you measure the start of the church. You might argue, well, then Living Hope is, we're planted, we're established. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're soon 20 years old. I mean, we have a driver's license, we're soon going to be able to vote, you know, we're mm-hmm. we're getting up to that state. No, we can already vote. No, I won't say what we're allowed to do, we turn 21. So someone might say, but then at least in this church, we don't really need an apostle anymore because we're here, we're planted. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no one needs to go ahead and start this. We're already started. Mm-hmm. How would you respond to that?
Yeah. So in other words, if the apostle is the kingdom entrepreneur that comes in and establishes things, and then we think, well, church planters. Now, not all church planters are apostles, but apostles are involved in church planting. Not all church planters or founders of local churches are sent out. Sometimes they take a group of people in a community and they're not really sent anywhere. But the apostolic, the sending is concerned about two things at its heart. One is the extension of the kingdom into new places and the extension of the kingdom into new generations. Sort of from context to another context and from era to era. And that's why it's not a gift that has ceased at all, because the apostolic is the one who has transmitted the gospel from generation to generation to generation. And the church that stops its apostolic role in the community or in its generation, the next generation loses the gospel. Because the apostolic is concerned about new geography, if you think of it that way, new geography and new generations. What was your question? Oh, Living Hope is already planted, so yeah. Does it need it? So every time that a local church, see, you think about it, Antioch, when you go back to Acts 13, Antioch, it says there were prophets and teachers. There. It doesn't say apostles, doesn't even say evangelists, prophets and teachers, and it names a few people, and then it says they were fasting and praying, and then it says the prophets said, set apart two of them, which happened to be Barnabas and Saul, who would later be Paul, Barnabas and Saul, set apart for the work I have called them. Now, if you're in a prophetic ministry, you know you only say what God tells you, no more, no less. So the prophets didn't even say what the work was. Just said, there's a work for them to do, and we got to set them apart to do it. They laid hands on them, and then they apostolized them. It says they sent them out. And that's where we first get then the tag where Paul says, I'm an apostle. He doesn't say Apostle Paul like a title. He says, I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one. Back there in the local church at Antioch, they sent me out. And it was actually teachers and prophets who sent them out. And does that mean, oh, we get a hierarchy order, prophets and teachers, like supervise apostles? That's not really the game here. It's that in the context of all the gifts, that's how sending happens. Sometimes it's prophetic. Sometimes teachers say, here's a demographic. Here's what's needed. And together, not in conflict, not in competition, the prophets and teachers say, there's a work to be done. And that's prophetic. There's a work to be done. And then they send out to get it done. And that was a local church. Mm-hmm. So the local church, Living Hope, getting back to the original question,
yeah,
still has a function. And every local church has a function to send forth into new territory, whether it's across the ocean, St. Croix, whether it is across town, the house church in Lancaster. Remember back in the day, we released a house church into Lancaster in 2003, 2000, I think it was.
Yeah,
a house church, whether it's across the water, across town, or across the parking lot. Whenever there's new territory, new geography where the church is extending, it is an apostolic function of the local church. Mm-hmm. It has to continue or the world is lost. Mm-hmm. It has to continue by local churches. And, you know, we see local churches in other parts of the world just planting other churches, new geography, and raising up leaders, new generations, raising up leaders, new generations all the time. So as Living Hope raises up a younger generation to continue the gospel, that's an apostolic urge. New geography, new generations. Mm-hmm. So it has to. It has to keep doing that. And, you know, does that mean it's some grand expedition? Not necessarily. It could be just right across the parking lot, as you are now experiencing. Mm-hmm. And there's more of that to come.
Yeah. Our hope in this has been to take this one gift. I mean, we're not going to spend a whole morning on every spiritual gift. We would be going past Christmas to do that. But this particular gift, the apostle, is one that is probably misunderstood and you know, thought of in very high and lofty ways. Mm-hmm. But our hope was this morning that this could be just a call to those of you who are wired this way, gifted this way, with this urge of, where am I to be sent? You know, what is God stretching me out into? So we want to shift a little bit now from sort of a co-teaching mode to a little bit more of an interview mode, where I just want to talk to Dave more about this particular gift and its operation in his life, even leading up to what God is doing in he and Carol's journey right at this moment. But so last Sunday, when I was talking about people that don't even know what their gift is, I said the most important thing you can do to discover your gift is simply to do something. Like, get involved somewhere, volunteer somewhere, start doing something and see what God does and see what God stirs in you. So what was your entry into this? Like, what were the things that you started doing that you're like, hey, I'm kind of seeing something here?
Mm-hmm. What do you guess my passion, my gift is? Maybe apostleship, because I'm inspired about it. But if, you know, when I do the gift tests and I come out with an apostolic gifting, I didn't know that right away. I mean, when we actually, next Sunday is the 30th anniversary of Grace Community Fellowship, which was the first startup church that we did in 1987. So we're gonna, and I'm gonna be telling the story of how we actually chose the name Grace Community Fellowship and the word God gave us, the clear prophetic words He was doing at that time, in that community. I didn't even call myself a church planter. I just knew we were obeying God to start up a church in that community. And then, they sent us out to start the university church in 1992, and we just knew with a passion that there was a group of us praying, and God kind of set us apart, Carol and I, to start the a campus church at Millersville University, which became University Christian Fellowship. And then University Christian Fellowship sent us out over into the Manor Township to start a core group, which eventually became Living Hope Community Church. But I don't think it was till about the third church plant that I started thinking about being sent out, having the apostolic gift. And after about the 11th move, we became professional movers, we began to realize that this is there's something to that. And then I realized that going back, even my work in mental health, we had started some new trainings and things with EMT workers in Lebanon, and before that we had innovated some things with the youth ministry we were part of, and I suddenly realized I'm an innovator, I'm a starter, that's the way I'm wired. But it took a while to even see it.
And to some of us, that might sound like, wow, that is a cool gift. Like, it would be cool to just be able to say, with all humility, yeah, I'm an innovator. I start things. I'm an entrepreneur. I also cautioned us last Sunday when it comes to spiritual gifts that one of the obstacles we face as humans are two words of pride and envy. So in that context, how do those two words, or either one, pride or envy, play into this particular gift for you?
Well, that's a good heart question there, Ron. but I don't know if I don't know if I ever had pride over that apostleship, because it's hard work. How many of you aspire to move 11 times? but the fact is, I mean, not everybody's wired for that. And I know when we moved from, we moved to Virginia for a time, one of those moves, and then we moved back to Pennsylvania. And then when we moved to the University Church plant, we were sure that we were ruining our kids. They had been in three public schools in 3 years, three different school districts in two different states. And we, you know, from one friends to other friends, and we were sure our kids were being ruined. In fact, when we made the one move, our two daughters wrote a play called Life Isn't Fair. and they wanted our neighbors to come and see it, so they even did, the garage door was the curtain, and they had all the neighbors come and sit in lawn chairs in our driveway, and the curtain went up, and they did this play, Life Isn't Fair. And we're sitting there, we're ruining our kids, you know. So, but the fact is, now that they are adults and they are in mission, in fact, our daughter Audra is in full-time mission themselves, they look back and say that was formative, and in a sense, the apostolic in their lives is an important part of, I mean, they wouldn't conceive of life without being out there in mission. So I think I struggled more with envying other people's gifts, you know, the gift envy where you wish you had another gift, you know, kind of, it's like, why can't I just stay in one place? You know, I look at some of these other pastors and they're there for 25 years and, you know, they're whatever, you know, their stature or their, you know, their founder, you know, 35 years and then they retire. It's why can't I do that? Why in 5 years does God say there's new geography, there's a new place? There's a new place to go. There's it's planted, so now there's a new, it's developed. There's a new empty field to develop, and that's done. Now there's a new, you know, why can't I stay in one place? And then you know, like God does with your gifting, he says, stop disrespecting me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I wired you that way for a purpose. Now get over it and get on with it. And so then you get that settled peace.
So the gift wasn't about you and it wasn't for you, right?
No, not at all. There were times when I wished it would be something else.
Yeah.
But the fact is, you know, Carol's a professional mover. If any of you want to move, call her. She has the gift of box packing and dish packing. Seriously, you become, when you're in your gift and it's your sweet spot, you begin to lean in and stop wishing you had somebody else's, and you just live in joy.
I shared last Sunday, and then Wes touched on it again this morning, Paul's admonition to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he said, do not neglect your gift. In 2 Timothy, he said, fan it into flame. What is that like for you? I mean, you said that some of this envy was, well, why? I don't want to keep moving. Like, I just want to settle down somewhere, be like a long-term pastor or something. So you had to get over that. And then even to get over that, then it's like, okay, if this is how God has wired me, I actually have to try to strengthen this or fan this somehow. Mm-hmm. What does that look like for you?
Yeah. Well, not everybody likes to read books.
Correct.
correct. But I bet you read books within your area of gifting.
Poor Dave. He is always right. Oh, Ron, you have to read this, as well as some of the others of you that enjoy reading. Ron, you got to read this book.
Well, so you can imagine my library. I mean, right now I'm reading Tattoos on the Heart, The Power of Boundless Compassion, The Road to Missional, Journey of the Center of the Church into Mission, The Shaping of Things to Come, Innovation and Mission for the 21st Century Church. I mean, that's what my library looks like. Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant or Extreme. And then Retirement Radicals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. You didn't read that one, though. You wrote that one.
Yeah. Kidding aside, I mean, again, this comes out of gifting. In 2015, when I wrote this book, A Design Handbook for the Boomer Generation to Be Post-Career World Changers. Well, that's the apostolic, only the unique thing about that book, which I did on sabbatical in 2013, was instead of stirring it up in the next generation, God said, you need to speak to the 65-year-old generation, not just the youth, but the 65-year-olds had to have to get up off the chair and be radical world changers, and so it's sort of a prophetic call to that. So that's why I wrote that. But it comes out of the gifting. So, you know, I hang out with people who are always talking about mission, and coming up in a couple weeks, there's a group of us missional leaders that meet in Lancaster, and we come from Allentown and all around, and we just get together and talk about what's the 21st century church? How's this thing going to move forward into new contexts and new generations, new places, new peoples? And so you hang out with people like that, that fans it into flame. And the word this morning about fanning the flame with each other, that's what happens when you take your gifting and you hang out with other people with that gifting. What happens is you know, you picture a campfire. When one ember starts glowing and burning, what happens to the other embers around it? They start to catch fire and burn. Even if they're a little uncharred yet, you get a good hot ember growing, and the other embers begin to catch fire. And so, yeah, you know, I hang out with people a lot smarter than me in this stuff and say, what's God saying to you about the generations and the new geography, the new places we need to take this?
Speaking of new places, let's circle back to where we began this morning. tell us the Florida story. You're going to add something in.
Well, I was just going to add, I think last week you talked about how do you know this is a spiritual gift and not just a talent?
Yes, correct.
To sort out talent. Well, and the fact is, once I realized I'm a starter, innovator, sort of entrepreneur, then I began to see the generations. And I began to understand my father was a pretty innovative church leader in his own right in the 1950s and 60s with musical stuff. And I mean, he was doing premarital counseling and talking about sexual issues and so on when nobody was touching that stuff. So he was innovating, sort of groundbreaking. It's like, oh, I get it. My dad, and then I realized my grandfather, Jay Earle, was a part of a group that innovated a baler to bale hay before there was a New Holland baler even existed. They created this machine to put together bales and so on, and he had the first wire recorder before there was magnetic tape. There was wire tapes. Anybody? No, we're too young for that. But there was wire tapes before there was magnetic tape. And he had the first wire recorder in the county. And he would go around and actually tape weddings on a wire recorder, first in history. He had one of the first photography things in the county, and I realized my grandfather was an innovator. So it's like, is this just a natural talent? And the fact is, our gifts come through our genetic and our heritage. Those are also God's gifts. Those are God's gifts. But then there's also the spiritual gifts, and so when that even family heritage of innovation got captured by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the kingdom became the sole focus of that. Now, we did start a cafe, but I still call myself a kingdom entrepreneur, not just a church planner, king to start things for the kingdom. And I'm still an introvert, probably always will be an introvert. But it's because of God's Spirit, He's given me a capacity to teach and be bold, far beyond my tendency to read a book in the corner and just be happy with, you know, solitude and isolation because of being an introvert. Mm-hmm. And I was a really, really shy guy in high school. You couldn't find me anywhere, maybe in a corner playing chess with someone, or, you know, really shy guy. I was not the class president. But the anointing of the Spirit, when He ignites a gift and becomes a spiritual gift, it goes far beyond His natural talents. Now you put genetics, family gifts, genetic gifts, and then, you know, you go to school and you learn a few things, so college and a master's degree. I mean, all that feeds in, and then you overlay that with the power of the Spirit, and that's what begins to make you start to buzz around like a fly, I guess, or a bee. You know, I mean, you just... So, yeah. So it's a combination, but the Spirit has just kind of taken maybe an entrepreneurial family bent and turned it loose in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as I said last Sunday, that's often, I think, the way it works. However, the Spirit can gift you in something that you never saw coming. Yeah. It's all up to Him. Depends on what His purposes are, what the need is in the body at the time. So
I had no aspiration to be a pastor. Not at all.
Neither did I. So
after high school.
It's pretty scary, isn't it? Both of us, neither of us really wanted to had an aspiration to be a pastor.
But anything can happen, like
you
say. You
know? Yeah, anything can happen. I heard that somewhere else this morning.
After high school, I was a draftsman for a building contractor. I was drawing house prints, and especially for the cabinet shop, I was designing kitchens. Never thought I'd be a pastor, but I was designing, you get it? I was designing kitchen. You look back and you say, oh, duh. Connect the dots.
So let's circle back to Florida. Give us I know you could talk a long time about that, but sort of give us the steps. Like, how did you get from here to saying, you know, God is calling us there? All those states away, hurricanes and a lot of heat in the summer and all that.
Yeah. I was hoping it would be Antarctica, but yeah. Carol wanted Florida, so
we yeah, there. Yeah. No. I doubt you were hoping it'd be Antarctica. I don't think so. Nobody hopes it's Antarctica. Maybe somebody.
Carol has a sister who lives in southeast Florida. And we can put the...
Oh, sure.
If there's a map, we can put a map up there. Oh, yeah.
We missed this one.
Apostolic Leaders, it's in your notes. Our concern, more mission more than maintenance, many churches, many towns. Yeah, write that in. I think that had to do with back with Living Hope.
Yeah, even back the local church. What is the role of the apostolic even in a established church that's more than 2 years old? And that was that point that, you know, the apostolic people, if you use that in a small A, not in a big high role way, these are the things you're concerned about.
Yeah.
Missions more than maintenance, churches, not just many churches in many towns.
And apostolic elder teams think that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway.
So then on to Florida.
So Carol has a sister living in the little town of Stewart, which is where the arrow is there. And for the last number of years, Carol and her four sisters would gather there in that area there where Sarah lived, Carol's oldest sister. And in 2014, this spring, Carol and one of her other sisters found this old run-down condo that really needed rehabbing, and we've actually rehabbed a number of houses, so that was not, again, new to see a broken-down house and go in and rehab it. So she said, hey, there's a house down here, housing market, why don't we do a little investment? And so, long story short, in April of 2014, got this house and to to renovate, sort of as an investment. June 2014, Carol got her cancer diagnosis.
2 months after.
We thought, oh, surgery in July, radiation August, September, October. By October, was recovering from surgery and a lot of radiation and all the effects of that. So guess where Carol went to rehab? To this little house that we had just rehabbed in Florida where her sister was. And so throughout that winter, we discovered that cold weather was really hard on Carol's circulation, and because of the surgery on the right side of her head and face and so on, cold weather was really hard. So as much as possible, Carol was going down there, 2015. 2016 again, that winter, last winter, going down again as much as possible to get into the warmer climate because of the health issue. And I joked to Ron, I joked to you, I joked to the other leaders. You know, Carol's kind of followed around my calling for quite some time now. Maybe it's time for me to do something, go where she needs to go. And then God said, that's not a joke. And he said, I'm telling you something. And suddenly it hit me. It's like, Carol's healthy in Florida. I need to go where she's healthy. And so it was a simultaneous kind of thing where God said, you need to lay down your work in Pennsylvania that's keeping you here so that you can go to where your wife is going to be healthy.
So that was
the beginning.
And the way God puts pieces in place is like the whole thing of Florida and investing in this sort of, you know, rundown. I know at one time I think there was even thought, well, we'll renovate it, you know, we'll get it up and going, and then we'll just flip it. We'll just sell it. You know, it's an opportunity. It looks like a good opportunity for an investment. But even then, God was starting to move pieces into place. And then just a few months later, then the cancer diagnosis came in. Then the discovery that Florida is so much healthier of a place for Carol to live. Mm-hmm. So as you considered that, and even as God said that, what was it like to work through in your mind? But that means God basically leaving like the things I'm gifted in. Like I've been a planter, I've been an entrepreneur, I've worked in the church. We didn't specifically mention this, but the network that we're a part of, yeah, Dave started that too. Dave launched with some other people, but Dave has launched and led that network for these 15 years. So again, it was moving away from all of that with no, you weren't being called to something, or so it seemed, like you were just being called to serve your wife. What was that like for both of you? Because I know you said that was something Carol had to work through also.
Mm-hmm. Well, Carol had a prophetic word about a year ago, too, where she just simply said, the Lord's saying, get ready for something. And so we sold our house east of Lancaster and downsized to in-law quarters. The Lord just said, downsize. And so we're now in tiny house living, 500 square feet. Man, we just feel like newlyweds again. It's just fun, you know, just you know, you can't get lost. It's like living room, kitchen, dining room, one room. I mean, you can't get lost.
And you can't get away from each other. Well, I didn't just say that.
Like newlyweds. You don't want
to
get away
from each other. Yeah, that's right.
So we downsized, and the Lord kept saying to Carol, get ready. Well, then when I got this call, now we understood get ready because we're going to relocate. So even selling our property last summer was like, okay, well, we're now property. That's been settled. But I had a tremendous piece about laying down the coaching of leaders and the moving the network forward in mission and just stimulating mission and so on in the translocal ministry beyond pastoring one church. And just laid down. And it was a couple weeks after we made that decision that I was doing some research with the Barna group on where the most never-churched people are. Not just unchurched, those who are not worshiping anywhere, but never-churched in our nation, which is a growing number. of people who've never been to church. Oh, maybe a funeral or maybe a wedding, but never been to a worship service, synagogue, mosque, or church. Where are the biggest pockets? Well, the third biggest was New York City, New York. The second largest area is the Santa Barbara area of Southern California. But guess where the first was, the largest unchurched area? Right where we were living. From West Palm Beach to Fort Pierce is the highest never-churched pocket in the nation. And when it jumped off the page to me and I looked at that and realized we were actually, you know, God was saying, you know, move there and everything, all of a sudden it was like God said, don't worry about the apostolic. There'll be plenty of work to do. That area there is 98% unchurched. Only 2% churched in that region. So don't worry about my gifting. There is a lot to do there. And now God just connects the dots and we realize there's a lot going on and so why we're being called there.
So in the midst of this discussion about the apostolic gift, there are messages in there about God's timing, God's foreknowledge of things that he says that don't make sense. And it's only when we look in the rearview mirror, it's like, I see God, you are putting pieces in place. So we just have to insert, God is doing that in your life right now. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. With things that maybe don't make sense today, or things that are happening, or things that aren't happening, God is doing that right now. There's also a message in here about marriage, isn't there? And about the willingness to take seriously this call, especially for husbands. Our wives are probably a little more natured in some ways to kind of look out for us men, because we need someone looking out for us, trust me. But as a husband, to say, I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I need to lay down my life for her. And that's, it seems to me, no, what do I know, but it seems to me like your willingness to do that is really what opened the door then for the next. And had you been unwilling to do that, you would have been stuck here with me with cold winters and snow. But no, I'm just kidding. But I think when God calls us to things that are difficult and that are challenging, and they don't make sense to us, but we feel God's calling us to them, our obedience in walking into those things is actually what opens the door to what he has next. And you can't find what he has next until you're obedient to what he's saying now. Okay? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, there's a long list of ways that you could hopefully have received a challenge from this. You know, just as we describe this gift, not in the big fancy apostle, meaning like an international leader, but an apostle, one who is sent. They're wired to be sent. They're wired to do new things. They're wired actually to get bored. Apostles are wired to get bored, right, Dave? Would you agree? That's sort of an odd way to say it, but there's a sense in probably which they're true. Kind of wired to get bored. They when something's established, they start getting itchy. Like, what's next to do? How many of you are like that? Is there anybody in the room? You'll have to raise your hands, but there could be some of you sitting in here right now that you're like, I get itchy. You know, it has to be the next. What's the next thing? Give that to God. I think some people are wired that way in the natural, but give that to God and say, God, how do you want to send me? How do you want to use me? Are you one of those people that God consistently uses to launch things, to start things? Here's a tough question. Are any of you this morning at a place where you feel like right now God is actually calling you away from a fruitful ministry and you don't know why? And don't take the word ministry literally. A fruitful place or something you've really been enjoying and God seems to be saying, get ready. You're going to relocate. You're going to actually walk away from that. Can you in this moment say, God, I don't like it and I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you?
And maybe just to add to that, Ron, you know, in all our different moves, and if this is now our 12th move since we were married, It was never leaving because we were angry at a church. Mm-hmm. Never leaving because of broken relationship. See, there's a difference with leaving and being sent. Mm-hmm. Right. And apostling is sent, not just slipping away. The apostles were sent. It implies partnership. It implies some kind of recognition to say, be on your way. Go. In fact, some places that word apostles is translated liberated. It's actually translated given liberty, which is almost a different kind of releasing, isn't it? And in some other places, it's translated, and he was sent off or sent away, almost like dismissed. But there's always that partnership. And that's why if you have this stirring, you talk to your pastor, you talk to the elders, and you say, I feel like there's a new geography or something. And let that be the partnership to say, like the prophets and the teachers in Acts 13, set apart them for what God wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Indeed. So, this obviously... Oh, I want to say one thing very quickly. We don't want to communicate this morning that being sent is just for the choice few. Remember when Jesus said, the Great Commission, if you have the apostle gift, go ye therefore into the world. It doesn't say that. He just said, go into the world. That's a call for all of us. So don't misunderstand that this morning. We're all to be sent. We're all to be sent to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our church. We're all sent, but we're talking this morning about a wiring and a gift that tends to kind of repeat that in maybe a little bit more significant ways. This whole discussion obviously raises, or I should say raises an obvious question. Well, who's going to be our overseer now if Dave is leaving? Mm-hmm. Well, 3 Sundays from now, October 15th, you will get to meet here on the stage in our building a gentleman by the name of Galen Hackman, who it's been many, many months of this process of after Galen was identified and willing to step in this role. Galen will be serving with HopeNet as Living Hope's overseer. I've spent considerable amount of time with Galen. Our elders have spent time with him. I'm excited for you to meet him. He is a man that is certainly different from Dave. His background is different. His story is different. But like Dave, he shares this apostolic gifting and calling. So we're really excited about this chapter of Another Voice now. And I know you don't see an overseer a lot to you. You're like, well, who's an overseer? What do they even do? But for us as leaders and elders, this is now a voice that will be speaking into our ministry. And we will miss Dave, and it's not like we won't see him. You know those people in Florida, they keep coming back here in the summertime because it's too hot to stay there.
We'll keep our cross-country skis.
Yeah. And you have family in the area, so we'll still see Dave, and we'll enjoy his ongoing relationship. But yeah, this official role of overseer will now transition. You'll get to meet Galen on the 15th. I hope you're able to be here 3 Sundays from today, and we're looking forward to that. So, we're going to wrap up. I'm going to wrap up with prayer. Carol, I'm going to ask you to join us. I just want to pray for the two of you. We'll have opportunity yet for more of sort of an official commissioning sending. Let's just come down on the floor here, and so we'll have more opportunity for that. Dave and Carol, their timeline is officially the end of the year. You're looking to step out of this role, and I want to pray for you guys. Mm-hmm. Father, we could make a very long list of ways we have been blessed by this man and his wife. God, ways that I could make a very long list of ways that I have been blessed by them, by their influence, their voice in my life over the years. God, I'm thankful for their influence in this congregation from the beginning, from the starting, the planting, up to today, and all the twists and turns in our journey. God, I thank you for them. And God, we acknowledge that you are calling them to something new, and it's a different location, a whole different ministry. God, we don't know what that's going to look like, but we know this. You do. You have plans and purposes. And God, as long as Dave and Carol are sensitive to you, which they have been, they've demonstrated that throughout their lives, you will show them what each of those steps are and how it is you want to use them. So God, I bless them today in these last months of transition. And I bless them for their obedience to your call, their sensitivity to your voice, their willingness to follow the steps laid out by the Spirit. I pray your blessing on them today. I also, God, pray your blessing on others who are here this morning that have this similar gifting, God. Maybe this is the first time this morning they've heard it described like this. But God, we pray for them as well. God, that you would continue stirring and showing them how it is you want to use them. God, we continue to ask that you would use every part of the body just as you have designed for your purposes, in your timing, in your places. God, however you orchestrate this orchestra, God, we want to be obedient. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, give Dave and Carol your greetings as you have opportunity following the service. And we'll dismiss you. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope this was encouraging to you. And again, if there's any other way we can pray for you, we'd be happy to do that. God bless you. Enjoy your week.